Thank you. I appreciate it. Hey, thanks. I appreciate that. What a blessing to be here today. What a blessing. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, what a blessing to be here. And you know, I never attended Howells Anderson College, but I owe it a great deal. And I owe First Baptist Church, the people here, and Dr. Howells and all the staff, people that work for him. This place really just made a big difference in my life. There's no way to tell you. You're very privileged to be here. It's one of the greatest places on the planet. And I thank God for it. Thank God for Dr. Wilkerson, all the staff here. Of course, Brother Young is a dear, dear friend. I love him. And the staff here, I just appreciate everybody here. And you got a great spirit. A great spirit. It's just good to be here. I want to try to help you. I really do. I want to preach something that I would want somebody to preach to me if I was in chapel. I'm going to preach something I hope will help you. It will help you if you'll take it, amen. It'll take, anything will help you if you take it and listen. So in Psalm 126, this is familiar verses. I'm sure from behind this podium and on this pulpit, it's been preached many, many times down through the years. But I'm going to use it today. It just seems like God keeps taking me back to this to preach it today. I'm so thrilled and honored be here in your presence and to be with you today. What a blessing. What a blessing to be here. Psalm 126, verse number 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, I'm going to preach to you on keys to soul winning, or recipe for soul winning, whichever you want to call it, but a keys to soul winning. And right here it is. If you want to know what you've got to do, people say, "Preacher, what would I have to do to be a soul winner, to produce and get people saved?" It's found in these two verses right here. And I'm going to give it to you. It's right here. And it's in the Bible. You know, lots of new things come up and people says, "Try this and try that." But folks, you can't improve on what God's done give us. There's no way. And it is the job of every Christian. It is the job of every Christian, pastor and layman, evangelist and missionary, Christian school teacher, nursery worker, piano player, organist, choir director, layman in the pews, teenagers. It's the job of every Christian to be a soul-winning witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody ought to be a soul winner. Everybody ought to be a soul winner. And so I'm going to give you some things that you need that'll help you. Things that you, if you'll take them and use them, I promise you, you'll get people saved. Now, here it is, Psalm 126, 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth," knows the tears and the weeping. So the first thing I would say to be a soul winner that you really need to be a soul winner is you need a burdened heart. You need to get a burdened heart. Now let me say, "They that sow in tears." Where do the tears come from? The tears come from the burden. And let me tell you, you get the burden not in here. You get the burden out there. Because Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." So it's what you see that affects you. You can go to the altar in here. You can go to the altar and you should. And you can get down and pray, and you should, and you can pray for a burden, and I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but I do believe this, to get a real burden, it is what you see that will affect you. I'll never forget many years ago going to the mission field with a missionary, with a pastor, and I had a burden for missions before I went, but my burden when I come back was far greater. When I saw the need as and just about hearing about it. I saw it, and my eye affected my heart. You know, Romans 9:1-3, Paul had a burden. Paul said, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Listen to what he said. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And then you go over one more chapter, and in verse number 1, chapter 10, Romans 10, 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know what he did? He had a burdened heart. He had a burdened heart. Jesus said to the disciples, lift up your eyes. Say not, therefore must then cometh the harvest. Jesus said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white already unto harvest. And the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Luke 19:41 says, Jesus beheld the city and wept over it. He beheld the city and wept over it. Oh, my friend, we need to get a burden for soul. And we need God to do something in our heart to really burden us. I can remember a day. I've been saved about 47 years. I believe it's about right, 47 years. 1969, I got saved. And back in the day when I got saved, the little church I got saved in, one thing that stood out to me was on Sundays, I can always remember when the pastor would preach, I remember as a new convert seeing members of our church go forward that was burdened about their brothers and sisters and children and all that. And I can remember seeing them lay on the altar and weep. And we had a carpet on the altar like you do here. And I can remember seeing dark spots on their that big around of water where people had literally got down and wept puddles of tears on the altar. And you know that we've seen people saved in that church. We've seen people saved nearly every Sunday. Somebody was walking down the aisle getting saved in that church because people had a burdened heart. Oh, I think about people, Christians I've known through the years that had a burdened heart. I think about a man that my wife led to Christ and went to high school with me. I think about old Terry Worley. Terry's in heaven now. But me and him were good friends. And my wife and another lady led him and his wife one Thursday night, led them to Christ, and came back that night and told me, said, we've led Terry Worley to Jesus tonight. And he got saved. And he's coming to church Sunday. Sure enough, he came. And we baptized him. And old Terry, boy, he got plugged in there. I mean, he was really in the church doing great. He'd been in the church maybe 6 weeks. Might have been saved about 6 weeks. And a new convert. And one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 a.m. in the morning, my phone is ringing at 2 o'clock in the morning. Man, it scared me. And I answered the phone, of course, with fear. Who in the world? And I said, who is this? And old Terry didn't even say his name on the other end of the line. He just was just bawling and crying and weeping. And I said, who is this? And he's just uncontrollably crying. And finally he said, this is Terry. And I said, Terry, what's wrong? What's happened? He said, it's my brother, Billy. He said, Billy's lost. He's lost. He's lost. And he said, the reason I'm calling, I can't sleep, and I'm up praying, and I can't sleep over him. Would you go with me tomorrow and see Billy? And I said, I'll go with you tomorrow, Terry. And I met him the next day, and we drove in his van up to Bill's house. And he warned me before we got there. He said, now, Brother Darrell, let me tell you, before we go in here, he said, Billy has been rough and drank and drugs and Vietnam veteran, and just he's hard, and he's real hard. And he said, he might run us out. He said, he might run us off, and I want to warn you. But he said, I've been praying and crying over him. I said, I think we'll be all right. And we got there, and he was in his lawn in the front yard raking leaves about this time in the year. And old Billy was raking leaves, and we got out, and Terry introduced me and said, this is my friend, Brother Cox. And he said, we've come to tell you about Jesus. Terry was a brand new convert. He didn't even know how to tell him how to be saved. Terry said, Billy wants to talk to you. And he said, come in the house. And I remember him leaning that old rake again, a big tree, and we walked in the house. And he hollered as we walked in. He said, Jackie, we got company in here. And his wife come walking through out of the kitchen. And we talked a few minutes, and I went right to it and started talking to him about Jesus. And boy, let me tell you, God got in that room. But over in the corner of that room sat that brother. Old Terry sat over there, and he had his hands up over his face, and tears was running down the backs of his hands. And he sat there, never said a word, but he sat there and just sat over there and wept the whole time I witnessed. And brother, in less time than it took to tell it, 15 minutes or 20, Brother Bill was on his knees, and his wife was on his knees. Bill and Jackie Worley got saved in that church, and was great Christians still today, serving the Lord Jesus today. You know why I didn't win them to Christ? You know who won them to Christ? That brother that stayed up all night and got a burden for his family. Let me tell you something, friend. You can go out mechanically and talk to people. But let me tell you what we need. We ought to say, God, do something in my heart and give me a real heart for the souls of men. I need a burden that I'll win souls to Christ. Oh, let me tell you something. I got a man in my church right now, old Roger Lanning. Right now, Roger's up in years, but that man goes soul winning, I guess, every day. And Brother Roger come to me a few days ago, and he's always winning people to Christ. Come to me a few days ago and said, Preacher, I had a man so close today, and big old tears welled up in his eyes. He said, but I couldn't get him. I just couldn't get him. And he said he wouldn't come to Christ. But you know what makes Roger Lanning a great soul winner? Because Roger Lanning has a burdened heart for souls. I remember when I pastored there at Bolt, there was a woman sat down here on the second row named Ruby Daniels. Ruby loved the Lord. She's been in heaven now for many years. But she had a boy that attended our church Sunday school. He'd come to Sunday school, but he wasn't saved. And his wife came and his children came. All of them were saved except Les was not saved. And every Sunday night without fail, every Sunday night nearly, either Miss Ruby or his wife Janet, one of them would stand up right before I'd preach and say, Pastor, I don't want to cut into your preaching time. But tears would be in their eyes and they'd say, would you please pray for Leslie? Would you pray God would save him? You know, God got a hold of me one morning in the prayer room. I was praying in that little prayer room, and boy, God got in that room with me. And I was praying, and the Lord burdened my heart. And I told the Lord, I'll go today and see Leslie. And I got up off my knees and left out that afternoon and went to his house. And Leslie was mowing his mother's yard. Now this probably went on for a year of them requesting prayer and of being witnessed to, but he was hard. He big giant of a man and didn't have much to say, not much personality, not anything much to say. And he'd come for Sunday school, and as he walked out the door of the church, he'd get his old hat and put it on his head and get in his truck and leave. Never stay for preaching. But this time I went to his house. And I had a New Testament. I got out of my car, and he was on a tractor mowing. And Leslie made a lap or two around that house and pulled up there to me and cut his tractor off and got off and said, Preacher, what can I do for you? And when he did, God had broke my heart, and I just stood there and wept. I said, Leslie, I'm here because I love you and care about you, and I don't want you to go to hell. And I want you to be saved. And I said, Leslie, your wife's saved, your three children saved, your daddy's in heaven and your mama's saved. I said, Leslie, if you die without God, you'll go to hell and never see him again. And I said, and worse than that, Jesus died to keep you out of hell and you need to be saved. And I began to give him the gospel. And you know what that big old man done? I got done with giving him the gospel, and he pulled his hat off of his head and got down on both knees and made an altar out of the wheel of that tractor on the front of that tractor and asked God to save him. I had the pleasure of baptizing him. He's still today in that church serving the Lord today. But you know where he got saved? A burdened heart. A mother had a burden. A wife had a burden. The children had a burden. They had a burdened heart. You see, it makes a difference if you get a burdened heart. Then let me say this right here. People need a Bible message. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, verse 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. You know what they need? The gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what? The word of God is what they need. And by the way, they need the gospel, plain and simple. You know, I get a little worried when somebody tells me they're having a Bible study with a bunch of lost people. Now listen, that I don't guess there's nothing wrong with that. The only thing that I can't figure out is 1 Corinthians 2:14 said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. In other words, to study the Bible with an unconverted man, you know, Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and he couldn't even understand about the new birth. And he was a ruler in Israel. But you know what? God gives every man some light. And let me tell you, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And what we're to do is to take Jesus to a lost world and make it simple. You see, get on that Romans road and keep going. You see what I'm saying? And witness to them and give them the gospel. Men need to know they're lost. Romans 3:10 and 3:23 and 5:12. Then they need to know the penalty of sin, Romans 6:23. Then they need to know Christ paid the sin debt, Romans 5:6 through 8. And then trust Christ by faith, Romans 10:9 through 13. Amen. Hey, you know what men need? They need a Bible message. They need a Bible message. Then let me say this right here. They not only, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They need a Bible message. So number one, they need a burdened heart. They need a Bible message. And let me say this right here. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Let me tell you, if you ain't fishing, you ain't following. People says, well, he knows the Bible. Well, let me tell you, but yeah, what are you doing with what you know? See, what I want to know, if you're following Jesus close, you follow him through the gospel and you'll find him witnessing to people one-on-one. In John 3, you find him with Nicodemus. In John 4, the woman at the well. John 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda. And on and on. John 8, the woman, the adulterous woman. John 9, the blind man. Luke 19, Zacchaeus up a sycamore tree. Luke 8, the maniac of Gadara. And on, you find Jesus one-on-one with sinners. See? Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus by the roadside. See, you ain't gonna go. If you follow Jesus, you're gonna be chasing sinners. And let me tell you something, they need a Bible message. What do they need? They need the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. So a burdened heart and a Bible message is what they need. See? Then we need busy feet if you're gonna be a soul winner. You need to go. He that goeth forth and weepeth. See, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth. See, the going goes before the weeping. Notice that. See, you go, then comes weeping. See? He that goeth forth. You take go out of gospel and you ain't got nothing. And five times in the gospels, Jesus gives the Great Commission. It ain't just called the commission, it's called the Great Commission. Then if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Then Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's twice. Then Luke 14, 23, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Then John 20, 21, even as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Then in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. Let me tell you something. Brother, this thing about winning souls is serious. We're to catch men. We're to catch men. And so we need busy feet. We need to get out there and get after it, you see. Then let me say, we need a belief in hell. Brother, let me ask you something. Do you believe there's a hell? If you believe there's a hell, you won't waste your time piddling to something else. Fellas, let me tell you something. You ain't going to build no church getting out here messing with a laptop and an iPad all the time. You need to get out and get you a handkerchief in your back pocket and a New Testament in your front pocket and some tracts and get on the doorsteps of sinners and knock doors and win people to Jesus Christ. We got too much piddling and not enough working. Brother, we need to get at it. You're going to build a church, there ain't no easy way. If there's an easy way, everybody do it. But let me tell you something, and you won't improve on God's method. You're not going to improve on the way that God said to do it. And that's going into all the world, sowing tears and weeping and giving forth the gospel. So we need to believe in hell. If there's no hell, call all these missionaries home. If there's no hell, sell these buses and let people make campers out of all of them. Or just push them over in the junkyard. If there's no hell, don't waste your time printing gospel tracts. If there's no hell, shut this college down and let's forget the whole thing. But if there is a hell, let's get out there, my friends, and get after it. If there's a hell, I'll tell you right now, my friend, the Bible said in Luke 16 that rich man is still looking up, begging for a drop of water. And by the way, you know what else he's begging? He begged for Abraham to send Lazarus back to his father's house. He said, I got five brothers. Let me tell you something. He was a soul winner when he got there. He just waited too late to go. Let me tell you, friend, there is a hell. And brother, let me tell you, there's a hell. And we need to preach on it some and get after it. But if there's a hell, everybody ought to get out here and go tell somebody how to stay out of there. See? Revelation 20:15. John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things. And then he said, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brother, let me tell you something. We ought to read them verses every now and then. Brother, let me tell you, we need to get burdened about this thing about people going to hell. Let me tell you something else. We need to be a soul winner. We need the breath of God upon us. We need God's touch. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Brother, we ought to ask God for His power. Ask God for His power. You know why? You get God's touch on your life, God will lead you to people. And soul winning won't just be an hour or two on Saturday or an hour or two on Thursday night. You'll fish everywhere you go. I was preaching a few days ago in Nashville, Tennessee. And I was telling my wife about the building where the Grand Ole Opry is. The old Grand Ole Opry building downtown Nashville was not built for country music. It was built by Sam Jones for gospel meetings to get people saved. That's right. A riverboat gambler there that was a wicked man named Ryman, was wicked as he could be, and he heard Sam Jones preach and got saved and got under conviction, sold his riverboats and went downtown Nashville and built Ryman Auditorium and got Sam Jones to come every year and preach meetings, and it was made for getting people saved. Now, when he died, the music people bought it out and started having music shows there. But if you go by that thing and you're in Nashville, you'll see the church windows in it. Made like the old-timey church windows. And I showed it to my wife. I said, that's the old Ryman Auditorium. I said, let's walk up there where it's at. And it looked exactly like a church. Well, they got a statue of Captain Ryman standing in front of it, of the music hall. And I was there reading what it said on there, that it was made originally for gospel meetings. And I said, man, this is something. And I turned around, and me and my wife was going to go to the car. And here come a man walking down the sidewalk. This just happened a few days ago. This fellow walking down the sidewalk. I said, hey, man. He said, yeah. I said, you hear what happened to that fella? He said, no, what happened? I pointed that statue. I said, he got saved. He said, what? I said, he got saved. He said, what are you talking about? I said, that man right there. I said, that's Captain Ryman. I said, this building right here, I said, you probably think it's a Grand Ole Opry. He said, it is. I said, no, it wasn't what it was built for. I said, that thing was built for preaching the gospel. I said, that man got saved. And I said, you know something? I said, it'd be awful for you to be this close to this building where they's getting people saved and you not get saved. I said, sir, have you got a few minutes that I can just stand here and tell you about Jesus? He said, yes. Brother Ray, I was able to stand there with that man with my open New Testament and lead that man to Jesus Christ right there. You say, preacher, that's unbelievable. That right there, you know, that's unreal. You know why? Because you got to stop them. They'll get saved anywhere. They'll get saved anywhere. There was a man come by our church the other day to get some groceries. And I'd been out soul winning that day and had somebody save it. He come knocked on the door. He said, I need some groceries. And I got my New Testament and I told my daughter Becky, I said, Becky, you go unlock the pantry where we keep the groceries. And while you box up his groceries, I'll lead him to Jesus. And I did. I was able to lead him to Jesus. You see what you got to do. Every time you look at somebody, you need to think about whether they're saved or lost. Now, you got to watch how you handle things, but you know what? If you get the breath of God on you, you'd be surprised what you can get by with. Old Carl Hatch, I was a pallbearer at Carl Hatch's funeral. He was one of the best soul winners I ever met in my life. He come preach for me, Brother Young, and he's preached here before many times. He was on a cane from a car wreck and he was preaching for me and he liked to eat barbecue. And we went over to John Wayne's barbecue to eat in Lexington. And Miss Hatch and Brother Hatch was with me and my wife and we're walking in to John Wayne's and this man's coming out the door. And Brother Hatch hollered at him plumb across the street as we're walking towards the restaurant. And he said, hey, mister. That guy said, yeah. He said, is he in there? And that guy said, sir? He said, is he in there? And that man said, who are you talking about? He said, John Wayne. Is he in there? And that guy said, no. I think he sold this place. And Brother Hatch kept getting close up to that man. He said, sir, you know what happened to old John Wayne, don't you? And that man said, oh, he said, he died. He said, you're going to die one day. He said, are you ready to meet God? He said, you saved. That man said, yeah. Oh, Brother Hatch said, I mean born again. That man didn't know what to do, you know. He said, yeah, I am. I'm saved. Brother Young, we got inside. Brother Hatch didn't carry his tracks up here like I do. I carry them up here. He carried them down here. And we're walking in that. We're inside the restaurant. And Brother Hatch just starts dropping gospel tracts. And they were bright yellow tracts. And he's dropping these tracts as he walks along, and he's just dropping tracts. Well, I'm behind him, but I wasn't about to pick him up. I thought, he's up to something. My wife was in front of him and Mrs. Hatch, and here he is going along with that cane, dropping these tracts. I'm walking along behind him, and a man came in the door that saw these yellow papers laying on the floor, these tracts. And that man started picking them up. And he seen that they was coming off of Brother Hatch. And he said, sir, Brother Hatch had hearing aids in both ears. So he didn't even slow up. He just kept going. And that man, he's picking up these tracks and he's chasing us. He said, sir. And he caught up to us and he said, sir, you dropped these. And Brother Hatch said, no, I didn't. And that man said, yes, you did. And Brother Hatch said, no, I didn't drop them. He didn't drop them. He threw them down is what he did. But he said, no, I didn't drop them. That man said, yes, you did. And Brother Hatch said, well, what is it? And that man said, I don't know. And now we're standing in the middle of a restaurant, people seated all around it. And he said, what is it? The man said, I don't know. He said, let's read it. So he opens up this gospel tract. And we're standing here, people all around, and he didn't just read it to that man. He read it to the whole restaurant. Amen. He said, well, it says right here, do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? He said, do you know? And that man said, no, I don't know. He said, would you like to know? And that man said, yeah. He said, let's keep reading. And we're standing in the middle of the floor in the restaurant. He goes all the way through the plan of salvation with this man. And then he asked that man, would you like to be saved? And the man said, yes. Brother Hatch reached out and took him by the hand and led that man to Jesus. Now when he finished, he raises up his head and he looks around and he said, Folks, isn't this wonderful? Amen. And there was people sitting there saved, said, amen. He said, now let me tell you, folks, if you want to be saved, I'm going to be sitting right over here at this table. He said, I'll tell you how to be saved too. You know what? Now that's what you call have the breath of God on you. You know what that come from? That come from a man that knowed he needed the touch of God. But brother, let me tell you, he was effective. And you say, oh, he was just putting on. Let me tell you, if you knew him and you was with him, he was like that everywhere he went. He was a soul winner. That's what you call being soul conscious. Now let me tell you something. We need the breath of God. We need a burdened heart. We need a Bible message. We need busy feet. Then we need, you know what you do? You mix all that together and you got blessed results. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth that weepeth, bearing precious seed, listen to this, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. See, soul winning ain't just leading somebody to Christ and dropping them. See, what you do is you go back and you check on that person you led to Christ, and then you try your best to get them to go to church with you. You men that are in the bus ministry, you got a bus. You ladies in bus ministry, you got a bus ministry. You can win them to Christ on Saturday, get them lined up, bring them to church on Sunday. And brother, let me tell you something. You young men that go out to pastor one day, what you ought to do is set a goal in your life that at least one a week, you ought to set a goal. And some weeks you may not hit it, but you ought to be able to set a goal to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set my goal that every single week of my life, I'm going to try to lead somebody to Christ. I'm going to try. Hey, you know what? You'll have to talk to several to get one. But if you can get one, just think about this. If you can get one, get him to church, get him baptized, get him in Sunday school, get him going, check on him, keep him coming. You go out the next week and get another one. And you go out another week and you get one or two more. And then you go out another week and you get another one. You take starting adding that up in months and months, and then it turns into years. You know what you'll have? You'll have a crowd to preach to that you personally led them to Jesus Christ. And then you teach them to go do the same thing. See, blessed result. The results is getting people saved. I had a man that rode my bus that got saved last Sunday and baptized on my bus route. But I had went 9 weeks prior to that, 9 weeks, and had somebody every week, 9 weeks, not somebody saved in my services. I had 9 weeks of adults that I led somebody to Christ and had them down the aisle and baptized at the church. Now, you had to work at it. You had to be conscious of it. Hey, I take every opportunity that I can, man. I'm on the bus on Sunday. I don't drive the bus, but I'll preach on the bus. If I get a chance, I'll preach even on the bus coming in and try to get people saved. We ought to take every avenue we can and see that the most important thing in the world is to lead people to Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the whole purpose of everything we're doing here, that Jesus come to die for sinners. And let me tell you something, if we do not do it, the Bible says the opposite of blessed results is bloody hands. You know, the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 3, he likens Ezekiel unto a watchman on the wall that's watching out for a city like a scout. And God told Ezekiel, he said, if you warn them, I will require their blood on their own hands. But if you fail to warn them, their blood will I require on your hands. Bloody hands. You know, Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I think about the city where I pastor there in Mocksville. Just a little place. It's just a small place. But there's more people in that town than I want to give an account to God for. But I'd like to say that I'm pure from the blood of all of them. You know, we have our big days there. We go soul winning every week. But when we have our big days, my goal is to knock on every single door in that town in that week. We turn school out and take our junior high and high school and staff members and adults, and we get on buses and go door to door and house to house. And then all day Thursday and all day Monday and all day Tuesday and Wednesday. Then we charge them up again Wednesday night and take off and go all day Thursday and Thursday night. Then have a breakfast Saturday morning and then hit it again and go all the day again on Saturday trying to reach them. But let me tell you something. It's a little town. You know what? There's people. We've got 5,000 people. There's people get tired of us coming. They get tired of us. They get tired of it. But you know what, though? What I don't want to happen, I don't want people to say, well, you know what? Nobody's ever knocked on our door. I don't want my hands to be bloody. Can I tell you this story? Dr. Lee Robertson told this story about himself, and it made chills run over me. He said one Sunday at his church, when he was pastoring there at Highland Park, he had a woman come out and hand him a little piece of paper and said, Dr. Robertson, here's a woman's name that lives in the Chattanooga area here. Here's her address. If you would you call on her in the near future and see if you can lead her to Christ? I know she's not saved. Dr. Robertson said, I will. He said he took that piece of paper and laid it on his desk in his home. And he said, now I'll go see that woman then the next day or two. And he said he got busy. And he didn't see her that week. And the next week, he said, I got busy and didn't see her again. He said, then some books and magazines got on that thing, and it passed a few more days. I uncovered it again. And I laid it out there, and I told Miss Robertson, I'm going tomorrow to see this woman. I'll take you with me. We'll go. He said, the next morning, he went and got the newspaper. Real early, come in looking at the paper, and he said he always looked through the obituaries, and he said he saw a name in the obituaries that looked familiar, but he said, I really don't know if I know him, but for some reason that name rings out a bell. And said as he was sitting at the desk, he looked in them obituaries, and he noticed that that name in that obituary of that woman that died was the same name that was laying on his desk. He said, I was one day too late. I was one day too late. And he was preaching. If you ever remember old Dr. Robertson, a lot of you probably didn't know him, never heard him, but old Dr. Robertson, he looked like an Old Testament prophet. And he raised those old big bony hands. He raised those hands up there in my pulpit that day and said, look at these hands. And he said, these hands are bloody hands. And he said, I'll face God one day with the blood, he said, of that woman on my hand. And I got to thinking, who in the world's blood will be on mine? Let me tell you something. Hey, let me tell you something today. Brother, you have in your Bible there in your lap, you have the recipe for soul winning. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I don't just mean visitation. I'm talking about getting down where the rubber meets the highway. I'm talking about talking to them about their salvation. Leading people to Jesus. Oh, we ought to get busy about this matter of soul winning. Hey, I wonder how many sitting here today has got a brother or a sister or a family member, a daddy, a grandpa, a grandmother, a mother, an aunt, an uncle. You got somebody in your family and you're thinking about them now and they're on their way to hell even as you sit here in this chapel, sir. Oh, we ought to be so burdened today. We ought to say, oh my God, here I am studying for ministry and going to be full-time one day and as a pastor or a missionary, and I'm not even really conscious about souls like I ought to be. My friend, why don't you say, oh my God, use me today and do something in my heart that I care about the souls of men. Do you care? Start with your family. Start with your neighbors. Get around you and go after people that are lost. Would you come? Would you come? Somebody won you to Christ one day. Somebody got you saved one day. Do you care? Does anybody care if people go to hell?